I'm throwing Brian and Brad a little bit of a curveball, but we'll go ahead and get started as the kiddos dismiss. Because it's Easter. It's Easter, a time when we focus our attention this very moment to a reality that we have the privilege of focusing our attention on and celebrating 365 days, or in this case, 366 days a year since we have the leap year. Because if Christ didn't die and rise again 2,000 years ago, then every sermon I preach is a waste of breath. If Jesus didn't rise again 2,000 years ago, then our faith is absolutely worthless. For 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. You see, Jesus rose again, defeated death and sin, ascended to his rightful throne in heaven, and through that gospel truth, the very foundation for our faith, we are born again into that faith. And it is a living faith, a living hope. So turn into your scripture to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we'll read verses 3 through 5. Because in this text, we find the only hope we have today, tomorrow, next month, and the rest of our lives, and forever. And in a day when we can look at the news, or we can look in our own lives and see how broken this world is, see how broken we are. And at times, see how broken everything is around us. We find in this text our living hope. And it's a hope that is secure forever. And so if you're able, stand with me as we read God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I encourage you to listen with that hope. Peter is speaking this word of God, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Pray with me. God, this is your word for us this morning. You are speaking to us right here, right now, through your word that is living and active. God, and this word speaks hope in hopeless times. This word speaks of your mercy. It speaks of your grace. It speaks of the very gospel that is the foundation of our lives. So God, I ask that you give us hope this morning, that you give us grace this morning, that you bathe us with peace as we revel in this living hope that we get to celebrate this morning, because there is an empty tomb. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. You see, that passage we just read, 1 Peter 1 through 5, is what I'm calling a lifetime guarantee. Better than any Men's Warehouse commercial that I guarantee it. This is a lifetime guarantee, a resurrected guarantee for us. This passage gives us the proof. It speaks of the perseverance. It revels in the power of God It is securing our salvation. Our salvation is guaranteed right here, right now, because right here, right now, there is an empty tomb. Jesus has risen and is ascended into his rightful throne in heaven. And our salvation right now is secure today and forever in the heavenly Fort Knox because of this gospel truth. Guarded. Entrusted by the immeasurable power of our gracious God. See, this sermon stands alone, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the context, but I would like to point out, especially in the context of James, that Peter, through the rest of this letter, connects the growth in a holy life with the arrival of suffering. That as we grow in holiness, we may experience suffering, which ties us into our series in James. Peter would agree with James that holiness and suffering are inseparably connected. And they'd both agree with Paul, who said, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Peter, Paul, not Mary, but James, Peter, Paul, and James know that the holy suffer and will be made even more holy as they share in Christ's sufferings. For we are to rejoice insofar as Scripture says, as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, as Peter writes later in 1 Peter 4:13. However, our holiness and our sufferings doesn't happen magically. No. Before Peter moves into these commands of God, into a life of holiness, and the promises that we will share in hardship, he must take us to the sovereign power and assurance behind both, behind our commands for holiness and the arrival of suffering. This power, church, is the gospel. It is the good news. It is not found anywhere else. You see, Peter praises here. He erupts in praise for the truth of the gospel in this opening of his letter. Truths of assurance. Truth of power, which are important for us to remember and reflect on, and join him in praise. Otherwise, we would despair God's high command for a life of holiness. We would despair when God tells us that we will suffer or when that suffering arrives. These truths empower us to obey God and live a life that brings him glory. It allows us to suffer for his glory, for we know that we are forgiven today, right now, and forever. And if your hope is firmly fixed on God, no trial, no suffering, no hardship could take those eyes off of Jesus, off of God. This passage teaches the beautiful truth of our guaranteed salvation, our resurrected guarantee. And I can't think of a better passage to soak in on this Easter morning than this one from Peter. And so as we study our text this morning, we will find the proof of our salvation in verse 3, the perseverance of our salvation in verse 4, and the power of our salvation in verse 5. So look back at verse 3 as we see the proof of our salvation. Peter says this. He just jumps right into praise, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is what we celebrate on Easter, Jesus' resurrection. You see, after a brief intro, Peter jumps straight to praising God for his salvation. This is the only appropriate response when we're saved, is to jump right into praise to God for that great salvation. Paul does the same thing at the beginning of Ephesians, which we studied last year. But let's note that this praise isn't to some distant, far-off, impersonal God. No. Peter here gives praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the Messiah that God appointed, but performs his duties in our behalf, in our interest, and for our benefit. It could not be more personal than this. Therefore, Peter notes two powerful blessings that overflow out of this great salvation, what we experience when we are saved by God. Look at the second half of verse 3. It says, we are born again. We're born again or given a new birth. And that is into the second blessing, a living hope. But there's a little bit of a problem with this, just a slight one. Because you can't do it. To my knowledge, no one in this room can, or for that matter, would want to crawl back into his or her mama's belly. Not a pretty sight. The new birth is a gift of mercy, Peter says. For it is according to, or in his great mercy. God has given us this new birth that is into a living hope, an active hope, a breathing hope. Church, God is the creator of all mankind, but is also the personal Father as we are his adopted sons and daughters. That's why I say often, it is not a stretch for me to call my girls the princesses, because their true Father is a King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, folks, this gift of God of new birth is exactly that, a gift. We can't pay for it, we can't work for it, but God has given it to us entirely by his mercy, by his grace, not by any merit on our own. Many of y'all remember the story of Nicodemus. When he met Jesus, he had religion. And I believe he had it down pat. He was a great teacher of the law and probably taught it well. What he had, and even had sincerely, was a wonderful head knowledge of the truth. But that couldn't meet his deepest need. He was so ignorant to this that he was ultimately unable to understand the teaching of Jesus. But Jesus knew his deepest need was to be born again, and that was his only hope. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he reiterated, you must be born again. Tells them that's not crawling back into your mama's belly. It's a miracle of God, which means to literally be born from above. It's an act of his mercy. This miracle of God is performed by his Spirit, who transforms our cold, dead hearts of stone as wretched sinners into beating hearts of flesh, welcoming us into the divine family of God as his adopted sons and daughters. We can no more do this on our own than we could command or demand our physical birth. That is what makes this God and Father, God our Father, opening this passage so incredibly breathtaking. Because we can say with Peter, he's our God. He's our Father. He's our King. It doesn't get any more personal than this. In Peter's praise and in our praise, because he's our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. You see, the power behind all of this is what we celebrate this morning, an empty tomb, an empty grave, the foundation of all of our Christian hope, which we celebrate this blessed Easter Lord's Day. Peter calls this a living hope in our text. And that's at the end of verse 3, this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our living and active and breathing hope. Because at that moment, every word Jesus spoke, every miracle Jesus performed, every deed Jesus did, was confirmed by his resurrection, was proved by his resurrection. Paul spoke to this in Romans 1:5, saying Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. That's why this is the most powerful and important event in human history. For it is a pledge of those that believe in him and belong to him will be raised to this new life that Randall sang about just a few minutes ago. You see, without an assurance like this, we have no hope at all. Every sermon is a waste of time. Everything about this is just spinning our wheels. Worse than that, we would all still be in our sins. Now I hope you can see why Peter can't do anything else but jump right into praising God. He jumps right into praising his Lord. You see, God loves you so much that he guaranteed this eternal life. This promise we have through the new birth and the resurrection of Jesus is our living hope. It's something you can stake your life upon. Church, this is more than just a hope so or I hope this might happen. This is a confident assurance of the future glory and blessing that we have as God's adopted sons and daughters. You see, as difficult as some of the pages of your life might be right now, nothing can happen on this earth that could tear away the golden page of your future that is to be opened for you. See, hope is faith looking forward, because we know that our God is a promise-keeping God. He finishes what he starts. Therefore, our hope is an anchor for our soul that is firm and secure and immovable, our anchor that keeps us from drifting into despair, into despondency in times of distress. Everything you own, every person you know or love, and even yourself can be ripped away at any moment. And so the question this Easter morning is, what are we clinging to? What are you clinging to? Because if it's not these promises of Christ, our living hope, this blessed assurance, then we're clinging to the wrong things. You see, while that is more than enough to celebrate and soak in and consider, Peter continues this praise into verse 4. By teaching on the perseverance of our salvation. Listen to Peter. They were born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. From our new birth into a living hope, beginning this text, we find another amazing blessing that we get to anticipate through God's mercy. That new birth gives us a legacy. And it's a legacy of hope. And it's connected to that living hope. For it's a legacy of perseverance. You see, we all understand, in some sense, the concepts of inheritance. And some have even received one or two. The idea of inheritance in Scripture was particularly relevant to the Jews, because in the Old Testament, inheritance was the appointed portion or lot to be received in Canaan by each of God's people. Similarly, although a little bit different, is this general idea here of inheritance, because this is where this text gets so powerful. This inheritance in mind here is special because it is kept. It is secure. It is firmly protected in the Fort Knox of heaven for us. You see, kept in the Greek is the perfect participle which confirms our inheritance already exists right now and is perfectly guarded by powers that would make the Fort Knox here on earth look like a gas station ATM. You see, therefore, it cannot be corrupted from the outside or the inside, nor will it ever fade away. It is totally secure, unlike every single thing in your life. Much of what you fill your life with would depreciate, could be wrecked, could go up into flames. Even a bad day on Wall Street could take your nest egg and turn it into an omelet. They're all corruptible. They're all defiled. And everything we own very well could fade away. Therefore, when we set our hearts on our earthly home, our earthly valuables, even our earthly inheritance, we will always end up disappointed. That is why I tend to think Jesus told his disciples to store their treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Peter affirms this promise here. The fullness of salvation is carefully being kept right now in heaven, waiting to be proclaimed, claimed by you. By you. By you. Again, it does not get more personal than this. See, this speaks to the letter P of the doctrines of grace known as perseverance of the saints. Our salvation is eternally secure now and forevermore. At its simplest, perseverance of the saints means that those that are truly regenerated and truly come to a saving faith will not lose that salvation. Our text speaks to it, saying it is kept for us. It is secure for us. It is guarded for us in heaven. You see, we may fall into various temptations and struggle with spiritual weakness and even fall into radical sin, but never finally and fully, because God, in His mercy, by His grace, preserves us, keeps us, secures us. You see, the intercession of Christ for the elect is efficient today, tomorrow, and forevermore. He is our resurrection guarantee. You see, I remember when we used Orbitz to book a hotel room several years ago. It was said to be guaranteed, but we arrived to the hotel only to find that there was no room for us. Kind of for a moment felt like Mary and Joseph. There was no room for us at the inn. Some beautiful pictures up there. Easily distracted. But there was no room for us at the inn, so to speak. And so we were kind of caught in a bad spot. We had the confirmation, we had the guarantee, but we didn't have to have the room, and we had to find another place to stay. And now, what do you think happens when I show up at a hotel? No matter how guaranteed it is, I still wonder in the back of my mind, are we going to be sleeping in our car? Are we going to have to find another hotel, or is there actually going to be a room for us? But it's not so with this promise. The resurrected guarantee is a promise of perseverance, of perfect perseverance. There will be no disappointment. There will be no worry. There will be no embarrassment that your room is not there. Our inheritance, which was purchased by the death of Jesus and redeemed by His resurrection, is kept secure for us right now and forever. How? Peter tells us. Look at verse 5. Look at the power behind our salvation. That it's being kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, or the last days, depending upon your translation. You see, not only do we have this promise of an inheritance waiting for us, but at this very moment, you are protected by the power of God. God not only secures your future, He's shielding us right now. He's protecting us right now. Peter is using military metaphors probably because he knows that he's in a battle, that we're in a battle. And we can all say amen to that, that we are in a battle. You see, we are within the garrison and there are powerful forces entrenched around us. Yet God is circling the perimeter and keeping us secure, keeping us safe. See, church, your enemies are countless. Yet God's power is limitless. We will enjoy salvation now. Nothing can take that away from you and forever because of the limitless power of God. Our enemies may be powerful, but God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. You, me, all of us that are saved are perfectly and totally shielded by the power of God, and that is through faith. God's power isn't independent of ourselves. No, his power places that faith in our hearts, and our faith in him, in his promises, reveals this powerful promise of forever eternal security. Not just now, but upon it being revealed in the last time, in the last days, or the coming of our salvation. You see, our salvation is not just our initial rescue from sin that we move away from or we graduate from, but from all of the repercussions of that sin. Peter tells us to look forward to that glorious day when sin's trials, when sin's temptations, all of our struggles and penalties and persecutions will end. This is very likely that final scene in God's great act of redemption, God's great act of salvation, that is a story told from the beginning of Scripture to the end and to today, because some translations render that ending or as being shielded to until the coming of our salvation. You see, that implies that whatever happens then, we no longer need the shielding. The battle will have been forever won. Jesus will have been forever and totally victorious. You see, folks, you aren't just saved from the penalty of sin or the guilt of the sin in your past. Nor are you only saved from the current power of sin. Church, the power of our salvation also promises this forever deliverance from the very presence of sin. When? In the last day, that great day, as it's called elsewhere, that glorious day when Jesus comes and fixes this broken world. Amen? You see, when we were fostering our four princesses, we were guarding them for a time. They were secure with us, but we didn't know however long that might be. Yet, when we adopted them on March 6th, the final chapter was securely opened and they became our forever Hensley party of six. See, similarly, our salvation is secure now and all the way to, through, and beyond this final scene, this final act of redemption, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That great, glorious day, that tremendous moment is still something we hold today as a living hope that is sure to happen in God's timing and in His way. What a blessed hope it is for us to celebrate this morning, and one that obviously made Peter erupt in praise for the proof, the perseverance, and the power of his salvation. So what? How do we wrap this up? In short, I would ask if you believe these truths. For if so, the only response for us is to join Peter in praising God for our great salvation that is proven by this empty tomb of Jesus and is held securely for us today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade, and forevermore at the arrival of Jesus, when all of this is finally revealed in perfect, pure, full, high definition. Because of that great gospel truth, we have power over sin and are enabled to live a life pleasing to God, as Peter later commands, as we will be studying in James. And we have help, the promise of help in the midst of the storms of your life, which we've also just covered in James. But if you're not a Christian or don't know, the question then becomes, why not? Why not? Today, Christians across the globe will celebrate the most important monumental event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the promise behind everything that I said this morning. If it weren't true, everything that I said was a waste of your time, my time, everybody's time here this morning. You see, God is holy and perfect, and He requires holiness and perfection from you. Holiness is the total and complete absence of sin, completely and totally. It means moral perfection, and it is something that God alone possesses, that Jesus possessed. Holiness is an attribute of God's perfect nature Therefore, since there is no one greater than God, and God is the greatest good, God gets to be the standard for what is good, and he has set that out in the law. The law is a reflection of the character of God. The reason it is wrong to lie, cheat, steal, is that God cannot do these things. Because he is holy, he's incapable of lying, cheating, and so forth. It's against his very nature. Therefore, the law becomes the standard of our righteousness, yet we can't live up to that standard. We're incapable of keeping the law because we are not holy. It's not in our nature. We do what we were born to do. We're sinners. We've lied. We've stolen. We've cheated. We've become angry with our brother. We've broken the very law of God. And because of that, there is no law without a punishment. Otherwise, it'd be just a silly slogan. See, the punishment for breaking God's law according to Scripture is eternal punishment in hell. That's where the gospel comes in. What we just considered this morning, this new birth, it's being born again. The gospel is the good news that the judgment of God upon sinful man can be removed in the person of Jesus. This is done because Jesus, who is God the Son in flesh, was able to perfectly live God's law and offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to his Father. His sacrifice is a death on the cross, which was a payment for the penalty of breaking the law of God. He died there. And what we celebrate this morning, 3 days later, he physically rose from the dead as proof that his words, his deeds, that his sacrifice was pure and true. Therefore, if you want to escape that righteous judgment of God, you must receive the sacrifice of Jesus made on the cross, and that is done by faith. By asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins and trusting in him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? And so as our musicians come to lead us in worship this morning, in a closing song of worship, our opportunity is before us to join Peter and praise. If you would like to know more about trusting Christ or would like to be baptized or join this church, you're welcome to visit with me during this time. But if you have trusted Jesus, then join in with the only appropriate response, praising him as we sing to our blessed Redeemer who saved us and gave us this great salvation, our resurrected guarantee. Let's pray to that end, and then we will sing. God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. And Lord, right now, we thank you for that empty tomb. It is the promise, the fundamental event of our faith, the foundation of our faith. That everything Jesus did, his perfect life, every miracle he performed, everything he said, all of it was proven. And came out of the grave. And I pray that we don't leave here just thinking that is just another day to celebrate. Yeah, we get to celebrate this resurrection every single day of the year, but today is a wonderful day to reflect and to join Peter in this praise for giving us the new birth into this living hope that no matter what we face today, what we're going to face this week, what we're ever going to face in our life, nothing here can separate us from this resurrected guarantee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.